First Peter chapter 5. Beginning to think that maybe the reason I spent so much time in chapter 4 is I was dreading today's message. Not really. But it's tough as a pastor to preach on what the Bible says about the pastor. It's my job. I've never thought, I've heard preachers say, I need to have you come in because I can't preach on that to my people. I've never liked that. I mean, I want to be able to preach anything in this book to you. So I pray that God will help me and help us all today. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Man, just take it. That's tough. Taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let's pray. Father, I for one can say if I had to go home right now, it's well worth the trip. And what a blessing, Lord, it's been to sing these great hymns of the faith, to hear these children sing, to be able to give, to be able to fellowship, and now to come to the Word of God. And I pray now that you'd take this vessel and may the Holy Ghost do what I can't. God, would you give individuals and families and our church as a body the ability right now to hear, to receive, to apply, and to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. God, would you help us all to step out of that rut that we find ourselves in on a regular basis, and today cry out to Thee for help and mercy. And I pray, God, you'd be glorified, and I pray the saints would be edified, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If you preach verse by verse through the books of the Bible, you simply have to cover passages that you might not choose to cover if you were just making that decision in the flesh. And so we come to a passage where Peter addresses the elders. Now there's a lot of discussion about plurality of elders and local church government and so on. I want to remind you, for what it's worth, that Peter in verse 1 of this book says, an apostle of Jesus to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It doesn't look like he's addressing one single local church, for whatever that's worth to you. But that's not the topic of this message. I have said many times, others have agreed with me, that the church of today, the local New Testament church of our day, is far from the biblical New Testament church. And I doubt very seriously if there's a much better example of that than in most churches, the role of the pastor and even the role of a deacon. So far from what the Bible mandates and expects. Let me give, before I preach this text, just a brief explanation of the word elder. It has at least three different definitions, I think, in the Bible. Number one, it clearly means older. Someone that is older. That's in 1 Timothy 5:1, and all of you know the story of the elder brother in Luke chapter 15. The word simply sometimes means older. I think that it would be safe to say in the New Testament, you'll hear in the Gospels about the chief priests and elders. The chief priests and elders over and over and over again. I think clearly, while that may be someone who's older, I think there is a communal leadership that people accept and adopt and so on, and I think that's part of the use of the word elder. But for our purposes today, and because we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, you need to understand it is an office in the local church. It is interchangeable with the word bishop in Titus chapter 1. There is no question about that. And it has become international, interchangeable with another word, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But I do want you to turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I don't want you to take my word for any of this, especially on this subject, but really on any subject. But look at Titus chapter 1, and let's see this word elder as interchangeable with bishop in referring to an office. of the local church. Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 verse 5. Titus chapter 1 verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain what? Elders in every city. Now watch this. As I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, so it's talking about the qualifications now of these elders, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a what? Bishop must be. And then he just immediately changes the word from elder to bishop. It's an interchangeable word, no doubt. And because of the qualifications of the bishop or the elder, and because of the job description, the word elder has become synonymous with the word pastor. The problem is the word pastor is found only one time in the New Testament. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. Now this may sound like an awful lot of information that you don't need. But if I'm going to be a pastor, I want to be a biblical pastor. And I want to understand the biblical role of a pastor, and you ought to want to know what the biblical role of a pastor is. And so it has become synonymous with bishop and elder, but the word bishop suggests overseer. They talked about the word bishopric in Acts chapter 1, and it was an apostle, but it had to do with an overseer, and the word pastor suggests shepherd. And so interestingly enough, in our text in 1 Peter chapter 5, let me remind you what I just said. The word bishop points to overseer. The word pastor points to the word shepherd. And in verse 2, Peter says to these elders, feed the flock and take the oversight. That sure seems like he's talking about the same role of a pastor. I really don't think there's much question. We have to take these things serious. He's to feed the flock and he's to take oversight. So as we try to cover 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to give you two broad outlines, two broad categories we want to talk about. Number one, the pastor's high expectations found in the text. What is expected of a pastor? His high expectations. And number two, his holy example, which is clear in verse 4. We'll get to that momentarily. But before we do that, I want you to notice something in 1 Peter verse 1. Peter feels the need suddenly to state his credentials. It's rather interesting that he goes four chapters, comes to chapter 5, starts addressing the elders, and now feels the need, which is normally found in the first few verses of a book, he feels the need to state his credentials. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So he says, number one, I'm an elder. And then he says, and a witness of Christ's sufferings. And thirdly, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. It's as if Peter is saying to them, I have first-hand, hands-on experience as an elder. Please hear me. I know what I'm talking about. That's what it looks like Peter is saying. We're not sure all that he had in his mind when he says these things, but we know this. Jesus met Peter and said, I'm going to call you Cephas. That name means a stone. Peter met the Lord and said, I'm going to call you Cephas. And the Lord saw something in Peter, something he liked. That's obvious as you study the Bible. And Peter was either hot or cold, wasn't he? Man, you talk, I wish thou were neither hot nor cold. I'm telling you, he was hot. Y'all know people like that? The Lord saw something in Peter. He was either hot or cold and often bold. Very bold. And even though he messed up in a royal way, God showed him mercy, didn't he? And even though he denied the Lord three times after the resurrection, Jesus Christ singled out Peter and said, make sure you tell Peter I want to see him. Tell the disciples and Peter to meet me. I've got some things to say. And they get together and he calls Peter aside. And he has a one-on-one conversation with Peter and he says, do you love me? Three times. And then he says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And now we come to 1 Peter written 25, 30 years later after the fact. Listen, the Lord, Peter says here, he saw the glory. He saw Jesus in his resurrected body. He also saw him at the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter is called aside by the Lord after the resurrection. And now 25 or 30 years later, he says to these preachers, listen, I got it straight from the Lord himself. Feed the sheep.
Isn't that what it looks like? I'm telling you, he said to me, so I'm saying to you, you got a big job, feed the sheep. Whatever you do, feed the sheep. So we come to the outline. The pastor's high expectations. Number one, he's to feed the flock. He's to feed the flock. Maybe I need to ask all of you this morning, are you part of the flock? Are you part of the flock? You see, in the Bible, you say, I don't want to be a sheep. Well, a man's likened to dogs. He's likened to oxen, swine. I'm just telling you what the Bible likens us to. Snakes, heifers, Samson's wife. I don't recommend that, men. Wolves, mules, chickens. That sheep sounds pretty good all of a sudden. I mean, even you've said, you dirty dog. Haven't you? Boy, he's a snake in the grass. He eats like a pig. Sweats like a racehorse. Dumb as a... Let's just stop right there, okay? You're likened to sheep in the Bible. Being a sheep may not be such a bad thing. But God says sheep need a shepherd. Do you believe, as Brother Wes alluded to, parents, that you know more about what your kids need than they know? You reckon God knows what you need better than you do? God says you need a shepherd. But let's be honest, some sheep don't want a shepherd. They just don't. That's all there is to it. No sense in discussing it. Some sheep do not want a shepherd. Maybe some of you are not a sheep. Maybe you're more like a horse. You know how I say that, why I say it? Because you can lead a horse to water. But you can't make him drink. Maybe you're not a sheep. Maybe you're a goat. If you're born again by the grace of God, you belong to the family of God, and that makes you a part of the flock, and He says you need a shepherd. So act like sheep. It's not very difficult. And my job, according to the Bible, is to feed the sheep. Acts 6 calls it the ministry of the Word. 1 Timothy 5 says it's laboring in the Word in doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 says preach the Word. Ephesians 4 says it's perfecting the saints. In other words, according to the Bible, my job is to feed the sheep so that they can grow and mature and become responsible, productive sheep. Is that pretty clear in the Bible? Could we just say amen to that? Could you help me today? That's pretty clear, is it not? So if I feed you properly and help you grow up, I'm doing my job. Right? And either, if you're not growing up, either your pastor's not doing his job or you're not coming to the table. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So if I'm to feed the sheep, what am I supposed to feed you? Now that would be nice to know. Fast food? Well, let's not talk about that. That reminds us of the Sunday school lesson. Honestly, think about it. I'm talking about the role of a pastor, the job of a pastor who is to feed the sheep. Do you want a pastor that just gets up and says, well, I just believe if I open my mouth, God will fill it? You want fast food or you want a well-planned, well-thought-out, prayed-over meal? You're not going to grow and mature like you're supposed to if all you get's fast food. How about candy? Maybe I'm just supposed to feed you candy. Ron and I went to church one time in Alabama. Right after Sunday school, they handed everybody in the church a blow pop. I'm not kidding. We walked into the sanctuary and the guy gets up to lead the singing. Everybody's supposed to be singing, and it's one of those times where you know that if you and your wife sing, you're the only ones that's going to be heard. Because everybody's sucking on a Bopop. Thank you. I know y'all don't believe me, but maybe you believe her. I don't make these stories up. They're all, I'm talking about 30, 40, 50 year olds. During church. It happens. Maybe I'm just supposed to give you dessert. Fast food, candy, and dessert. That's akin to pop psychology, philosophy, and a little truth seasoned with the world's flavor. Which is what churches are now feeding people. Saints, if you're going to grow up and be a healthy Christian, you just can't always have your favorite meal. Can I just tell y'all something that might shock you? I know my preaching doesn't always taste good. But I also know the old timers used to say, if it tastes good, it ain't good for you. I understand it's not always tasty. But I know the kids who always get what's tasty. And they're babies. And they don't grow up. And they're irresponsible. Church growth experts in our day say that you simply no longer can grow or build a church on preaching. And I say my Father knows best. And He chose the foolishness of preaching. One of my favorite passages is found in Ecclesiastes. Would you turn over there for just a moment? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I've never in my life looked for a sermon or a text or a topic as I prepare to preach with a mindset of, boy, that'll get them. The last thing I want to do is hurt you. And the first thing and the last thing I want to do is help you. And boy, we need help. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as golds and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one what? I love that passage. One shepherd who's looking for some nails that'll help you get some things nailed down. Who's looking for some nails to help you get fastened down and established so you won't be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. God gives the preacher the words to strengthen you and help you. He's to feed you the Bible. It's not hard to understand, but that's why in the Old Testament it's always referred to as the burden of the Word of the Lord. When a pastor or a preacher who's worth his weight in salt is getting ready to preach, it becomes a burden. He wants to know he's got the Word from God. He wants to know that his motive is right and his spirit is right and his words are right. And I'll be the first one to tell you, as I told the men yesterday, every now and then I get up and preach and it's sloppy and I say things I wished I hadn't. But there's enough truth in it that if you had major on the truth, you wouldn't worry about the sloppiness. It's just that way. And sometimes I foul up royally. Boy, I'm glad God's merciful. My job is to feed the sheep. As a pastor, I'm commanded to feed the sheep. I could talk about this for a long time. But let me go to the second expectation. I am to feed and I am to take heed. The way Peter says it is taking the oversight. But take your Bible and turn to Acts 20 and let's get Scripture with Scripture here. Acts chapter 20. Maybe you're a visitor. You need to know whether or not your pastor is doing his job and whether or not you're helping him do his job. You ought to want a biblical pastor. You really should. That doesn't mean if he's not doing his job, you need to bail out, criticize him, call him names, and talk about him. It means you need to either find you a church where you can support the pastor, or you need to pray for your pastor that God will help him. But in Acts chapter 20, here's the way Paul said it. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 that he's to take the oversight. Here in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. Take heed. There's the words I'm looking at. By the way, it's obvious if you look at the text, he's talking to the elders in verse 17. And he comes here in verse 28 and he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. But now keep reading. For I know this, Paul says to these elders, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul says, you need to take heed. Take heed to what? Well, number one, take heed to self. I've got to take heed to myself. I've got to make sure I'm right. I've got to make sure I'm doing my job. I've got to make sure I'm prayed up. I've got to make sure I've labored in the Word and doctrine. I've got to make sure that I'm striving to please the Lord. I'm to take heed to myself. I'm to take heed to the sheep. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. I'm to take heed to the flock. I'm to be aware of the flock, be sensitive to the flock, be aware of what's going on with the flock. I'm to take heed to self, to sheep, and to wolves. He says, take heed to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost made you overseers to feed the church of God. And then he goes on to say, for after this, after my departing, shall grievous wolves come in. Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. Church, would you listen to me? Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to show you something. I told the men yesterday, I don't know that in the ministry there's ever been a more draining time in my life. It is just part of the job. You have your struggles. I have mine. There's just everybody has their own issues. But the ministry can drain you. There's no doubt about it. But Paul says we're to be overseers, and Peter says we're to take the oversight. By the way, 1 Timothy 5, I'm trying to help you understand the biblical role. I want you to understand the Bible says that I'm to take the oversight, and 1 Timothy 5 says I'm to rule well. That's a very interesting term. I won't get into it right now, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are what? Over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. It's more about the work than it is the man. It's more about the office than it is the man. But look at this. And be at peace among yourselves. Isn't that interesting? Why should I show you this? All of us need oversight. Is there anybody here that doesn't feel like you ever need some oversight? All of us need oversight. All of us need direction. And I, as a pastor, am compelled by the Holy Spirit to do my job. Jesus said the sheep know their shepherd's voice. Listen, and they follow Him. He said that the sheep call His own sheep by name. I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 39. This is the first time you'll find overseer in the Bible. We're looking a little bit more Bible than usual on a Sunday morning, but that's good for you. Bear with me now. Bear with me. Look at the first time we find this word, overseer, in the Bible. And let me ask you a question before we get to it. You ever been in a situation, maybe it was at a Verizon store, maybe it was at a Walmart, maybe it was at a whatever, and this, maybe it's at the airport. Boy, you're talking about a place to get ill. Yeah. Have you ever gotten frustrated with someone and somebody beside you, like your wife, say, or maybe God says it to you, or you just say it to yourself, you know, I'm upset with them, but they're just doing their job. You ever had that experience? Where all they're doing is what they have to do. It's what they're made to do. It's what they're paid to do. It's what they must do, or they'll lose their job. And you're mad at them, but the person you really ought to be mad at is the person that's giving them the instruction. So quit getting mad at me. Did y'all catch that? Look what the Bible says in Genesis. Genesis, what did I tell you? It should be chapter 39. Good, I got it right. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Watch this, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and made him what? Potiphar making Joseph overseer. Look at it. Over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. But watch this, here's the result. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Can I tell you a truth? There is no doubt in my mind. Number one, Joseph is overseer, correct? But I want you to notice in the text in verse 4, Joseph found grace in his sight, and he what? Served. Please understand this, church. God tells you that my job is to be the overseer. But He knows that I know I'm just a servant. I'm no better than you. Matter of fact, I watched a bunch of men yesterday and I marveled and said, thank you, Lord, that I pastor some men who honestly are better men than I am. We just have different roles. God gives you a role. He gives me a role. And my role is to pastor the church, and I've got to honor the one who I serve, and I serve Him. And here's the thing. If you do your job and I do mine, all of Egypt will benefit from it. I genuinely, sincerely, wholeheartedly believe that if I do my job and you do yours, that Carthage will benefit, and Smith County will benefit, and your family will benefit, and you'll have peace like they had. The job of an overseer doesn't mean he's special or better. It just means he has a different role to play. And together, we ought to try to honor God so that those around us will benefit from us doing our job. Okay, so the elder pastor is to feed, number one. Number two, he's to take heed. And then number three, according to 1 Peter 3, he's to lead. Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you want to go back to our text. In verse 3, the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being what? In samples to the flock. So I am to feed, and I am to take heed, and I am to lead. I ought to mention something I didn't say much about in verse 2. It says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. Watch it. Not by constraint, but willingly. You see that? In other words, not because of pressure or pay, but because of desire and diligence. It says, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I'm not going to take the time this morning to show you the biblical principle that I've taught here before, that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9. That 1 Timothy 5 says you're not to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and it's talking about giving a pastor double honor and taking care of his needs. I'm not going to preach on the fact that the elders are worthy of double honor according to the Bible. I'm not going to preach on this morning that the tithes that were started in the Old Testament were for those who minister the things of God to the other people. I'm not going to teach that, but I'm going to say this. I cannot respect a preacher who can be paid to be quiet. But I want to say this. It says I'm to be an ensample. I'm to feed, I'm to take heed, and I'm to lead. I want to say this because I think a few, and only a few of you, probably need to hear this. And I'm saying it sincerely, and it's not false humility. I know that sometimes I fail miserably. I know that I'm no better than anybody in this room, and feel like there are men in this room that are better than I am, and better men than I am. Yesterday I was overwhelmed when I got to looking at the men in this church and how blessed I am. But you need to understand something this morning. I don't preach on modesty or music or materialism or the media or money or missions without trying to go the second mile myself.
I've not been in a theater for 20-something years. I'm not going to preach against something that I'm not willing to strive to do myself. And some of you probably need to hear that. I don't go to theaters. I don't even wear shorts. It's not because I've preached that shorts are wrong. I preach that if you show your thigh, you're naked. So I just go the second mile and wear them down to my ankle. That's just the way it is with me. I don't think it'd be wrong for me to go this afternoon. I feel like I've got an ox in the ditch. I've had so much going on, getting ready to go to youth camp. There's a few things I'd like to do this afternoon, but I won't do them because it's Sunday. I just won't do it. And I don't even think it would be wrong, but I'm going the second mile. Your pastor's not worth shooting, but he does try to practice what he preaches. Of course, they told Lester Roloff one time, they caught him doing something. They said, why don't you practice what you preach? He said, God forbid that I lower my preaching down to my level of living. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Preaching ought to challenge all of us. And I'm just saying to you that if my job is to feed and take heed and to lead, I do not preach hard to you and let myself off the hook. And then we come to the last part of the message. And I may have to come back to this, I don't know, next week. But we've talked about the pastor's high expectation. Let's look at his holy example. It goes on in 1 Peter 5 to say, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, which is, by the way, the reason I'm convinced that the elder here in this passage is a reference to pastors as shepherds, because Peter throws in this example. In John 10, Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. Would you agree that He's a good shepherd? The context there is redemption. In Hebrews 13, He's called the Great Shepherd. The context there is the resurrection. And here He's called the Chief Shepherd. The context is rewards. But if you study that word chief in the Bible, in the Old Testament you got chief singers. Brother David has taught us some about the chief singers. In the Gospels you have the chief seats. Some people like to sit in the chief seats. And then Paul talked about he was the chief of sinners. You got the chief singers, the chief seats, and the chief sinners, and you got the chief shepherd. And in Baptist churches, you got too many chiefs. Amen. But the passage is about Jesus Christ as the example that all shepherds should follow. So church, listen to me for a few more minutes. He says, I know my sheep by name. It's personal. So, yesterday, Miss Teresa's here, so I don't mind telling you this. I found out about her dad. Didn't know it. I was down here working. Supposed to work till 10:30, and then I promised Jacob I'd help him with something. And I knew it was going to be hard for me to go to the house and get to that funeral home. But I'm going to tell you something. I thought of every single Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, for as long as I can remember, a quiet lady in this church who's never caused me an ounce of trouble and is faithful to the nth degree, who never misses a service, works in the nursery, does whatever she can, and said, God, thank you for Teresa Scudder. I got to go to the funeral home. It wasn't an option. It's just not an option. Trying to get ready for youth camp, and I won't go into all, I'm not complaining. This is not a complaint. But listen, folks, if I've got duties, I've also got duties at my house just like you do. My yard doesn't mow itself either. And I'm out there pushing that lawnmower. Be honest with you, having the time of my life. And the Lord said, you got to go see Brother Mike. I'd already been praying for him every day and every night this week. God, help that foot to heal.
I take this job personally. And you ought to appreciate that. People will hear me on the radio and say, Brother Ron, you call people by name. I'm a shepherd. Why shouldn't I? I told the men yesterday, one of the things that made Cornerstone so special in the early years was I had a lot of interaction with the men in this church. And as we've grown and as this society eats our lunch on a regular basis, we're all so busy that interaction gets stolen from us. We need it. We need it. You see, a rancher who raises sheep for profit knows numbers. But a shepherd who simply loves sheep knows names. And there is a difference. David faced lions and bears to protect the sheep. Didn't he? So it's not only personal, it's passionate. Turn to Psalm 23 and I'll wrap this up. Can I say this without you getting mad? Sometimes you irritate me. And sometimes I irritate you. And sometimes I know something about you that I just go, oh God help me. And then somebody else will say that about you. And I've caught myself over the years learning how to defend you even when I know you're wrong. I'm serious. And sometimes that's hard for some of you. We can all get under each other's skin. But I'm passionate about the sheep that God's given me to pastor. Psalm 23 verse 1, we're looking at the holy example of a shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And David understood it perhaps better than anybody. The Lord is my shepherd. Don't you love those words? We know He's the shepherd, but is He your shepherd? If you've been saved, you need to be able to say, He's my shepherd. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I want you to look at three words real quick before I finish this thing. Verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. The pastor is to lead. The Lord, as a shepherd, leads. He leadeth me beside. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He leadeth me beside still waters. Can I say this? Wherever you are on Friday night, you ought to be able to say, this is where my shepherd led me. Whatever you're doing in your bedroom at 10 o'clock at night, you ought to be able to say, this is where the shepherd led me. Amen. You know what Brother Heath can say? In the capital of Ethiopia, this is where my shepherd led me. You know what Brother Fred can say in Fiji? This is where my shepherd led me. There's nothing better than knowing you're where the shepherd led you. Now you've got a under shepherd. You really think he's leading you in the wrong way? When you refuse to follow, when you refuse to yield, is it because he's leading you in the wrong direction? I have an example to follow. He leadeth me. It's personal, it's passionate. And then the Bible says in verse 3, He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me.
And so from this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to say, by His example and following the shepherd and looking at Jesus Christ and the relationship He had with the sheep, is it's personal and it's passionate and it's peaceable. There ought not to be so much turmoil and strife in your heart, in your home, or your church if we're following the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times, especially young people, what you don't understand is the reason there's so much inner turmoil is because you're acting like a goat instead of a sheep. And you're not following the lead of the shepherd that God gave you. And so what happens is, and I'm through with this, God places you in a fold and He gives you a shepherd for your benefit, for the benefit of the flock and the benefit of Egypt. We just have different roles to play. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.